We're going to look at a lot of Bible verses today. We're talking about prayer. And we have been talking and stressing the fact that prayer is delightful. And we have to do that because prayer has been made a religious thing that's not delightful. A lot of religious prayer is nothing but drudgery. You know, because we punish people with prayer. Did you know that? Maybe we don't hear, but, you know, the church has done this. We know about Catholicism in that they cause people to do penance by praying. And they say the Our Father this many times. And that, you know, so, I mean, if you're a kid and you get punished that way, what are you going to think about prayer? Yeah. What are you going to think if your children do something wrong and you send them to their room and say, you can't come out until you've memorized 20 verses? It's the wrong way to use the Word of God, people. We want to fill our kids with the Word of God, but we want to do it religiously. Religiously, people don't like it. People dread it. People grow away from it. That's what has accounted for so many of the young people in the church leaving the church. It's drudgery. We don't want that. I don't want that. And I sure don't want to be a party to causing things to be that way. Do you? Well, today we're going to go on in speaking of prayer. Delightful prayer. Prayer that makes you get a smile on your face. Prayer that gets you excited like Jonathan got a little bit there when he's playing as we were exalting God. And he just gets a little bit faster and excitement comes in and there's zeal and fervor. That's good. You know, that's the way prayer ought to be, a zealous thing. I'm zealous for prayer. I can talk to God. You know, last night I woke up. I think it was last night. And I remembered what I've just been reading. How many of you know about counting the Omer? Anybody here know about counting the Omer? Well, from the time of Passover till the time of Pentecost, we count the Omer. There's 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. And we count the Omer, which really means that we're reading through Psalm 119. We read through it. And how many know how Psalm 119 is laid out? It's laid out. David wrote a verse for 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion. He wrote a verse for each one. Now, what you don't know about it, because you have to read them in English, is that what he did when he did this, and it had to be God, because I just don't believe David had that ability. Every line of the Aleph verse begins with Aleph. Every line of the Bet section begins with a Bet. And so on, clear on down to Tov, where every line begins with the same letter, Tov. Some of you probably heard about the Bible codes. Well, you know, God's just amazing what he can do. How he can put things in and have understanding in it. And so David did this and he began to speak. Anyhow, one of the days that we read last week was this section of reading about David saying, I get up in the morning and I remember your word. And when I wake up at night, I remember your word. And it just dawned on me because I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night. Any of you ever wake up in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep? Oh, that's frustrating, isn't it? And I got to thinking, you know what the Lord said? He said, I can remember his word while I'm laying there. And I just began to remember his word. Now, I should have known this a long time ago. I should have remembered this. Because when I was a kid, I remember one night being fearful and couldn't sleep. And my mother came into my room and told me, she says, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to begin to say thank you to God for every blessing you can think of. For everything you can think of, I just want you to say thank you. So I was desperate. I couldn't go to sleep. I was fearful. You ever been that way in the middle of the night? And I just began to thank God. And I don't remember, I have no recollection of what I thanked him for, but everything I could think of that was a blessing, I started to thank him for. But you know what? I didn't get very far because I fell asleep. And there's a trick in this that God has given us that when we think about his word, when we awaken in the middle of the night and begin to meditate upon it, I actually meditate, and we taught last week or the week before, that meditation is not merely thinking. Meditation is muttering. It's speaking. And so, you know, you got to remember, Henrietta sleeps in the same bed I do. So, you say, how do you do that? Believe me, I've learned how to mutter without saying anything out loud, or saying it so softly that it kind of makes a noise to my ears but not to hers. I sometimes pray in the Spirit in the middle of the night, and she never knows it. She never knows I'm praying in the Spirit, but I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm sure she does the same thing. Now, one night, she prayed in the Spirit in the middle of the night, and I knew it, because she woke me up out of a sound sleep. And I mean to tell you, she got a deliverance that night that was so powerful, but that's not what I'm talking about right now. And that's all right, too, by the way. If you've got something you're really fighting, don't hesitate. Wake them up. They need to be awake if you're fighting that hard and they haven't woke up. Amen. Praise God. So what we're talking about today is something about prayer that I think people don't realize sometimes. When we say the word prayer, what does it mean? What is prayer? Okay, opening your heart. What?
Your request before God.
Okay, requests. Good, that's good. That's excellent. But is that all about prayer? Requests? You remember the old story about, hello God, my name's Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me? That's a request, isn't it? But isn't there another kind of prayer where I might be praying for Bill? What would we call that?
Healing.
Intercessory prayer. Possibly for healing prayer. That's right. What else? Blessing. I might be blessing. What else? What else comes out in prayer? Well, the point is, here's what I'm trying to bring up, is that prayer has a lot of different facets. In fact, the Scripture tells us that it does, but we've missed it. The King James Version in Ephesians 6:17 says, and I'm just going to break into that part about the armor of God. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, it says, let me start with just one thing here. Because I think that one of the things we've missed about praying is the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? And that would be 99.9 of all believers would say that, because that's exactly what the Word says. But it doesn't stop there. Take a look at that verse. It says, "And this, which is the Word of God." What is that little mark that's after that? What is that? And, yeah, in other words, it lets you know that at least according to the translators in King James, they didn't think they were at the end of the thought. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Next verse. Praying. Take the Word of God praying. The Word of God praying. How many of you think that way? When I pray, I'm bringing forth the Word of God. Do you want to pray to get results, or do you just want to talk? If you want to just beat your gums, don't bother with the Word of God. But if you want to get results, say what the Word says. Here's what the Scripture says. It says, we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And I hear people talking about prayer often, and I hear people say, well, I just gave God a piece of my mind. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to stand next to them. You know, that's ignorance gone to seed. You talk about getting the cloud to depart from you. You remember Miriam had the cloud depart from her? Somebody said, well, God gave Miriam leprosy. That's not the way I see it. The cloud departed and leprosy came in, because the devil's always ready if the cover's gone. And so I don't give God a piece of my mind. I don't get mad at God. That's like cutting your nose off to spite your face, right? That's what my mom used to tell me. I'd badmouth her. She'd say, you're cutting your nose off to spite your face. And by the way, my mom's 5 feet, 1.5 inches tall. She was at in her heyday. She's quite a bit shorter now. Nobody had to tell me to honor my mother and father. Nobody had to tell me, because I found out firsthand that it did not pay to dishonor them. Are you listening to me? We don't want to dishonor God either. The Bible says if you honor your father and mother, your days will be long on the earth. And that's the way I felt. But like the old Bill Cosby thing, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, you know. I always had that feeling. But you know, I'm glad that they taught me to honor my parents. I'm so glad that bad mouthing wasn't tolerated. Because it's given me an attitude about God too. I have an attitude about His name. I'd never want to say anything about... I don't even like to say God unless I'm thinking of God. I hear a lot of charismatics say, oh God, and I don't appreciate it. I don't appreciate it. If you may do it, but you know, as far as I'm concerned, you're moving toward the wrong edge. Let's get in the middle. Stay where we're safe. Amen? So I speak reverently about my God. And I don't give Him a piece of my mind. And I don't get mad at God. In the first place, if you really know the truth about God, you can never blame Him for anything. Don't blame God. When bad things happen, don't blame God. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But our God comes so that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. You know, there's a dividing line right there in Scripture. God does good things. He didn't give Miriam leprosy. Leprosy came on Miriam because Miriam, through her words, caused the presence of God to depart from her. The cloud departed and Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Read it. It's the way it happened. People are always telling me, well, God did so and so to Job. I've read Job a lot of times and God didn't do anything to Job. Job did a lot to Job, and he opened the door for the devil to do more to him, didn't he? He said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. God's a good God. God did everything He could to protect Job. In fact, He wouldn't let the devil kill him. But Job let sickness and disease, he let malady come into his household. Is that any of you done the same thing? Yeah, unfortunately, we've all done it, haven't we? But don't blame God. You understand what I'm saying? God didn't do it. So today, as we talk about this, and we're understanding that if you want to have a successful prayer life, you will pray according to the will of God, which is the Word of God. When you say the Word, you're saying God's will. And we know, remember that's in 1 John again, we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, what would be the backside of that then? How would you say that backward? Well, I mean, if we don't ask according to His will, then what would be the... He doesn't even have to hear us, does He? We know that He hears us if we ask according to His will. If we ask something that's not according to His will, He's not obligated to listen.
So I guess we better know His will.
That's the key, isn't it? That's the key. And this is where we become so lax. This is one of the reasons I so respect Hebrew households. Did you know that many in a really observant Hebrew household, children are taught much of the Tanakh by heart? I mean, they know it. They can speak it. They can recite it. They can recite it in Hebrew and English or Hebrew and German, depending on where they come from. It's amazing how much of it they know. And I believe it's the difference in the early church and the church that we know nowadays. People come into the church nowadays and they don't think they need to get any knowledge. All they want to do is come in and get their ears tickled and hear about prosperity and good things and healing and get it all that way. Kind of like the drive up at your favorite restaurant. Just pull in and get a sack and go on. No. You see, each one of us needs to fill our hearts up with the Word of God. To know the Word. And so that's why it's important to understand that the sword of the Spirit is not simply a book. That's not a sword. That's a book. Everybody knows that. Books can clobber somebody, but they can't cut somebody, right? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God in my heart, praying forth the Word of God, saying what the Word says, saying what God says about every circumstance and every situation. And then when we read in the 18th verse then, to pray always with all prayer. Say all prayer.
All prayer.
Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God's Word translation puts it this way. I like this. It says, pray in the Spirit in every situation. Pray in the Spirit in every situation. In every situation. Use every kind of prayer. Is that what it says? Use every kind of prayer. Are there different kinds of prayer? See, this is one of the reasons we haven't known how to pray as we ought to know how. Because we haven't known that there are different kinds of prayer. There are different prayers and ways of saying thing, and actually, one prayer is not the same as all prayers. When I am praying a request, for instance, what criteria do I need to bring into my request? Well, the Bible gives us some information about it. It says there's something we can do. I'll get into it a little bit more, but when I'm praying a prayer of consecration, what would be the rules guarding a prayer of consecration, where I'm consecrating myself to God? Would you suppose there might be different rules in that than there might be in the prayer where I'm just requesting something?
Shouldn't there be no rules?
Well, probably in the way you're thinking about it, yes. But I think in the connotation that I'm thinking about, it would be those things which govern proper prayer. And, you know, for that reason, rule might be the wrong word for it. But, I'll tell you why I'm getting an analogy in my head. You say, I know sports. I like sports. Do you like sports?
Uh-huh.
I do, too. I like sports. Caleb, do you like sports? Caleb likes sports. And yet, I can just about guarantee that Caleb's sports and your sports are different. Maybe not. What sport do you like? Taekwondo. Is that your sport?
Nope.
What's your sport?
NASCAR.
NASCAR. And see, who likes baseball? I like baseball. Baseball is probably my favorite sport because I can watch baseball and get a nap too. Most of the time, you know. I like that. Now, I have to tell you, I liked the Kentucky Derby yesterday, and I'm not a horse racing fan at all, but what a race. Man, did any of you see that thing? This horse that was 50-1 got squeezed out at the starting gate, got at the back of the pack, and this little jockey, all of them are little, he just starts heading for the rail, and he stays on the rail, and he works his way up that rail, and I mean to tell you, that horse never lost its stride, and it's gaining with every stride. It comes from the complete back of the pack, goes all the way, and finishes 6.5 lengths ahead of all the rest of the horses.
Wow.
That's exciting. I like that. Now, here's why I said all of that. I like horse racing. You like Taekwondo. Could I apply the rules for Taekwondo to horse racing?
Nope.
How would that work?
Only in a matter of discipline.
If I went out into the horse racing community and asked them what inning it was, what kind of response would I get? They would laugh at me, wouldn't they? Because there aren't innings in horse racing or NASCAR.
Right. You'd need 1,000 horses to make one motor.
There you go. That's right. So you see, the rules change, or the way the game is governed change. So in prayer, we have different kinds of prayer. That's what the Bible says. Pray with all of them. Use all of the different kinds of prayer. Well, let's just say I get up in the morning and I'm feeling kind of rough when I get up in the morning. What kind of prayer would I maybe want?
Uplifting.
Yeah, what an uplifting one. I'm talking about feeling physically bad now. I would be, and when you've got a healing problem, what? It's a request, but really what you're doing again is, you're taking the Word of God concerning healing, and you're speaking that, aren't you? So I get up and I say, I thank you, Father, that you bless my bread and water, and you take all sickness from the midst of me. So when I sit down and eat today, I believe that the food that I eat is going to strengthen my body, build my immune system. And I read in your word that you sent your word to heal me, and so I'm going to continue to say what your word says today. Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. He took my sin in his own body on the tree, that I, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes I was healed. By whose stripes I was healed. By whose... So you see what I'm going to do? And I'm going to begin to apply that. Now, here's what you hear from many, many people, many, many Christian people, when they get into that place. They get done with that. They may even know about speaking some of the word, but then you'll hear, "Lord, and I thank you that you've healed me, if it be your will." Well, what's wrong with that? Is it ever right to pray, "if it be your will"? Absolutely. In fact, it's blasphemy, if we just knew it, to say, "if it be your will," about something that the Bible reveals as his will. At the very least, it's ignorance. And the Bible says, "my people perish for lack of knowledge," which is ignorance. Are you getting me? Are you understanding what I'm saying? There's different kinds of prayer. When would I pray, "if it be your will"?
Never.
Yeah, actually, there is a time.
Oh, yeah.
Well, Yeshua prayed it. And that's the reason I say that. There is a time. In the garden. In the garden. Listen, the scripture indicates that sometimes the will of God is not clear to us. It should be, but it isn't always. And there are times when we, and at least in our flesh, are wondering if there's another possibility. Right? I believe this was Yeshua's flesh praying, by the way. Because I think in his spirit he knew. But he was saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he consecrates himself by saying, "not my will, but thine." So that's where people get this, and they think they're being good religious people, and that's what they are being, is religious, when they say, "if it be your will," about anything, everything. There's just one time, as far as I'm concerned, in Scripture, when we say, "if it be your will," and that's when you're consecrating yourself to the will of God. And sometimes, with us especially, we don't know. Are there times you don't know?
He just pointed out something. Think about it. It didn't say, "if it's your will." It's "not mine, yours."
Yeah, that's right.
So it's different than the "if."
Yeah, you're right, it is. But that's still where that where that originated. You're absolutely right. He's actually immediately establishing the will of God over his will, no matter what it would be. And would it have been inappropriate for him to have had a will that would have not included his having to suffer like he did?
No.
Would it have been inappropriate for him to have had a will not to have to descend into hell? No.
Did he really ever do that at any other given time?
No.
To let out the fact that he was human man?
I don't believe there was another time. I don't believe there was another time. Actually, what you see when you see his capillaries bursting in the garden, inside of his skin and him sweating drops of blood, is again the battle over the flesh. That's what it is. And we all have it. And if he hadn't been tempted like that, he wouldn't have been tempted in all points like as we. So we need to understand that and we need to see it. But there's a rule for praying for consecration. And that is, "Lord, whatever your will is, I yield myself to it. Because I don't see it, or it's not clear to me yet at this time." And there are places in Scripture where they indicate that those times do come. But we know that there's different kinds of prayer, again, because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, it would have been wonderful if God had just given us a complete list of prayers, but I don't believe that is the complete list. Supplications, what is a supplication?
Substitute.
It comes from a Latin word, and we get an English word out of it, supply. So what you said earlier about request really would be in that area. Prayers. Well, that's wide, that's broad. But generally, I think it's speaking about worship in that area. The prayers, the worships. And then he talks about intercession. Well, what is intercession?
When you intercede for someone else.
That's right. When we, as a kingdom of priests, take our role as a priest and pray for someone else. In fact, I see oftentimes that God allows us to stand in between them and what's attacking them. And if you begin to see it, it'll make your intercession more effective. That when you're praying for someone, you're taking as one that's all garbed in the full armor of God, and you're stepping out completely ready, and you're standing between the devil and the person you're praying for. Now, you may be saying a lot of different words, but you can see that would have a different way of being done than if I'm just requesting for them, wouldn't it? You understand? So there'd be different rules, wouldn't there? What's one of the rules there? Get your armor on first. In fact, the Bible says, if we see a brother that is caught up in a fault, what are we supposed to do? Galatians chapter 6. Well, we put on the armor, but it says, let those of you that are spiritual restore such a one with the spirit of meekness, lest yourself also be tempted. So when you do step in for somebody else, you need to watch, don't you? You got to be circumspect about what you're doing. That doesn't mean don't do it. That means just understand that you're going to have to stand in the power and in the anointing of the Spirit of God. So as we look at these different ones, giving of thanks, well, that's obvious. You could talk about giving of thanks, but you know it's obvious, and yet it's something that's to be done much more than we do it. Amen? And so quickly today, I thought we would just look at some of these requests. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious about nothing. And this is in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, so prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So a supplication is a request. How are you supposed to ask for God's supply on something? Wake up, the bank calls. Hey, your account's short this month. I had somebody tell me that about somebody else's account that I take care of the other day. They told me, the banker walked over to me while I was standing at the counter, and she says, you know that account you have with so-and-so? That account is overdrawn. Yeah. Well, what do you do in that case? Well, obviously, if you have money in your pocket, you're going to go put it in there, right? That's right. And how do you do that when you're making a request?
With prayer.
And what would I bring up as I'm requesting something from God with prayer? Because I know that if I ask anything according to His word, He hears me.
So we'd have to bring up something within His word that has to do with the need for that money to put in that bank.
I wonder what scripture we might come up with. Anybody got a scripture for me about that? My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And He makes His grace abound toward me so that I always have all sufficiency in all things. And I can abound to every good work. And did you know that God, and this is the word too, that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servants? Did you know that? Did you know that the psalmist said, at least in the King James, he says, He daily loadeth me with benefits? Wow. He supplies our need. He gives us this day our daily bread. And so I begin to speak the word of God over this area where there's seeming lack. Seeming lack. Why? Why is it just seeming lack? Because there's no lack with God. He never comes behind anything, does He? He can always supply our need. So, you know, that's the way I might make that request. Paul also says that as I say that, I should do something. I say, the Scripture says, my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I request that you supply my need. Now, what's the next thing the Scripture says to do?
With thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving. When do people give thanks?
Always.
Why? Because they know if they ask anything according to His will, He hears them. So when they have prayed, in fact, the Bible goes on and says, and if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the request that we've made of Him. And so when do you have what you ask for?
Instantly.
Instantly. When may you see it?
Instantly.
And when also may you see it? Later. You may not see it instantly. You may not be able to, and this is what I'm trying to get. You begin thanking before you see. You remember the lepers? Jesus cleansed them. Said, go tell the priest. They took off. One of them came back and said, thanks. Thanks, right? Had he been to the priest yet and been pronounced clean? No. But nevertheless, thank you, Lord. Make your request known with thanksgiving. Boy, that is the strongest faith there is. Did you know that? When you say, Lord, I ask you to do this because your word says this, and I thank you for it. Oh, I thank you that it's done. I know I have confidence that it's done. It's mine. You get that? Philippians 1:3, Paul again, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. That's these requests. It can be for other people, can't it? You can make requests for them. And that's not just the same as intercession. There's something different going on. You're asking God to do something for them. Let's look at the next section, worship. What does worship mean?
Praise and thanks,
that's good. What else?
Exalt Him.
Exalt, yeah. Worship.
Acknowledging.
What?
Acknowledging.
What are you acknowledging?
Acknowledging who He is, what He's done, but everything about Him.
That's right. Does anybody know where the name worship comes from? Worship. Worth. Say worth. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Worthy. Your worth-ship. That's what you're doing. You're coming before the King. Your worship. Your worship. Worship is acknowledging, praising, honoring, thanking Him for who He is. Now, I've said that there's different rules for different kinds of prayer, but how many of you can also see overlaps? There's a lot of overlaps in them, aren't there? And there are overlaps in sports too, aren't there? Most all sports require some kind of conditioning. NASCAR may be one that would be different, but I've never seen a real fat NASCAR driver, have you? No. So there must be something there.
They don't fit in there.
That's right. It's hard to crawl out that window if a fire starts, right? So, you know, it's the same way. We see that there's still some comparisons.
There's overlap with the jockeys, see?
That's right.
Never see a big fat jockey.
No, that's right. That's right. And the horse says, phew. Right. So your worship. And here's the way you can look at this. Psalm 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. That which is due Him. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 95:6 says, come and let us worship and bow down. So there's something that goes on also in maybe not always physical stature, but there's something that goes down. We bow down in our hearts. We bow down in our minds. Even if we're still standing, we're bowing before Him as we worship Him. And let us kneel before God, our what?
Maker.
Our Maker. Well, that's your acknowledging who He is, isn't it? He's the one that's made us, and He made us for Himself, the Psalms tell us. Psalm 138:2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at His loving kindness. We put this word up here for everybody to learn. This is another Hebrew word. It's chesed. Say chesed. No? Chesed. There you did it. There's something that should fly when you say chesed, you know? Now, that starts with the Hebrew letter chet. And the chet has that catch sound as you say it. Chesed. And throughout Scripture, that's often called mercy or loving kindness. But I have discovered that it really is it is God's love. It's like agape in the Greek. It is the true love of God. And when you read, give thanks unto the Lord for He is good and His mercy endures forever. Really, better word there would be His love endures forever. He's a lover. He's a lover. And so when we look at this loving kindness, your loving kindness, your chesed, that's covenant love is what it is. Chesed is covenant love. And for your truth, for thou hast, and I've looked at this so many times, and I think every Christian needs to meditate upon this. It says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Wow. Do you think the word has a high place? Yeah. Yeah. There's three things that God's given us to defeat the enemy with, and every situation that comes on will bow down to His name, to His blood, and to His word. But the Scripture says, His word's magnified above the rest. Amen? It's the Word. And that's Torah. Say Torah. What is Torah? Teaching and instruction. See, around here, everybody says teaching and instruction. If you went any other place, they'd say, law! Law! And do it like this. Law! But the law is not bad. The law is good. The Torah includes some laws. But it also is just instructions. Do this, not that. How many of you have seen that book, Eat This and Not That? Well, that's in the Torah too. Did you know that? You say, well, I don't want to eat the way those Jews have to eat. You might find out you'd be healthier if you did. Amen. Start leading not a rabbinically kosher life, but a biblically kosher life. That's what we're looking at. Amen? Praise God. Intercessions, what are they about? Well, we've talked about it a little bit. Who can give me an example of a great intercessor? Yeah, biblical, first of all.
Jesus.
All right, Jesus. Where do you see the great intercessory prayer of Jesus?
When he was praying, when he died on the cross.
Right, that was intercessory. Forgive them. That's right. That certainly was an intercessory prayer. The whole prayer that he prayed that we have recorded in John 17 is also a great intercessory prayer. And if you're going to call something the Lord's Prayer, that would be the prayer you would call it, the Lord's Prayer. The other prayer would be more of a disciple's pattern of prayer. But this is the Lord's Prayer. And in John 17, he makes this statement of intercession. He says, John 17:11, he says, "Now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Well, see intercessory prayer there, don't you? Along with requests. There's an intercessory prayer. Keep them. Protect them. In the 15th verse, he says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil." In other words, he's praying for protection against Satan. Hasatan, Satan. Verse 20, he says, verse 20 and 21, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's intercession. "That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." What's he praying for there?
Unity.
What?
Unity.
Unity. Unity. You want to know what word that would be if it was translated into Hebrew? "That they may be echad." Echad. We said it in the Shema this morning. The confession of our faith in the Shema is, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is echad." He's one. He's one. Now, the reason I mention this is because there's a lot of, in fact, any Jew you talk to, one of the first questions that's going to come up as you talk to them is, "You believe in three gods, don't you?" I've had them ask me that specifically. "What about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is that three gods?" No, that's one God. That's one God. One God. One God. I like the way one Bible teacher, I can't remember his name right now, Henrietta might be able to remember it, the guy that we were listening to, he said, the way you could maybe best see this, it's not one plus one plus one, but one times one times one. Does anybody know what one times one times one is?
One.
One. And yet, the whole thing is there. All of the personality. He's manifested himself as that, and to say we understand it, we don't. But he's praying that we might be one. Echad, as they are echad. And there is going to be a unity that I'm telling you that we'll never comprehend it until we're in it. Because it's too big for human understanding. Is that good? It's exciting, isn't it? It gives us a way. Remember, the Jewish brothers and sisters need to be ministered to too. So don't back away from it. You'll have some hard questions. But I'll tell you, if you start doing some things like we've done, I've got, as many in the congregation do, we have mezuzot on our door, mezuzas, and we have menorahs through our house. And I had a man come in to install some television equipment for me one day, and he said, "What's all these menorahs doing here? Are you Jewish? I saw that on your door too. Are you Jewish?" And then I began to speak to him. Well, some questions come up. But you can't minister to somebody unless you can get them in conversation. Isn't that right? So I think it's a good way to do it. Amen. What's a menorah? This is the menorah. The seven branched. Huh? The candle. The seven branched. Yeah, I'm pointing right at the screen. Seven branched candle. In fact, just for fun, Brianne, do something for me. Right up at the top of your program there, you'll find the menorah lighting. Let's go through that real quick. This would be by way of teaching. It says, out of the throne, this is from Revelation 4:5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, if you look in Isaiah chapter 11, you'll see the enumeration of those, the spirit of Yahweh, which would be represented by the center or the Shamash. And then starting on the right, go to the next one, we'd have the spirit of wisdom. Next, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, spirit of power, spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of Yahweh. So that's what the what we believe, according to Scripture, the menorah speaks of. The seven lamps of God, the seven spirits of God that we read about in Revelation. And so as we're talking about that, is that lamp one? That's one lamp.
One lamp.
One lamp. It's echad. And yet, there are all of these different features, personality traits. Amen? So that's what we're looking at. And so Yeshua, yeah, go ahead.
Sorry,
no, that's fine. No, that's what we're doing here.
The cable guy comes and he asks you if you're Jewish. Aren't we all Jewish?
I tell him, well, I'm a son of Abraham. And I've been grafted in. I've been grafted in. See, I don't know. I've got some suspicions that my genealogy may go back to one of the 12 tribes. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I kind of think there's something about seeds, and the seed stays. And you know, you can't explain it, because Jacob had it, but Esau didn't. You know what I'm talking about? And so there's something that draws people. And I've been drawn into this understanding of Hebrew roots. I feel like I've been drawn into it. And it happened long before it became in vogue. You know, I've been drawn into it. Some of the rest of the people that I talk to, they'll start to say, you know, a light just kind of comes on. And they say, yeah. So when I, you know, when I talk to these people, I don't say, yes, I'm Jewish. You know, I'll say, I believe, according to the Word of God, that I've been grafted in to Israel. The Commonwealth of Israel, to the things that God's done. Now, whether or not that means that I have blood in it, I don't know, and I don't even get into that. But I'm Israel, and I love Israel. I always tell them I love Israel. Amen.
And Jesus was Jewish, so he lives inside.
That's right. We've got a Jewish Savior on the inside, right? And His blood flows through my veins, right? Amen. So there's the way. So any other questions about it? That's all right. Don't hesitate. This is Midrash. We can talk. Yeah.
Are we considered as Gentiles, though?
Yes. We are, at least in the essence that, well, what the pure word Gentile means is really goy. Goyim means nations. The nations. We're the nations. Now, I believe that many of the 10 tribes are also included in the Gentiles now. Why? Because they became assimilated. You remember that? They got assimilated. And so, where are they? I don't know.
Everywhere.
I don't know. I believe they're everywhere. I believe they're scattered. We've seen a few of them. Some have come back from Ethiopia that at least they convinced the chief rabbi that they were of the tribe of Dan. Some have come back from India, Manipur, India. And they have convinced many, not just the chief rabbi, but a whole group of people, that they are of the tribe of Manasseh. The chief rabbi, I don't know who it is right now, but there's a chief rabbi in Israel that, well, they certainly wouldn't operate like the Pope at all, but yeah.
They
operate more of a council of 70, you know, that the Sanhedrin and that kind of thing is still going on in Israel, you know. And there's a lot more going on behind the scenes than we ever understand about it. But, you know, for that reason, if we found Manasseh in India, and we found Dan in Ethiopia, well, where is everybody else? Well, that, you know, there's everywhere.
Sure.
Everywhere. Yeah. Yeah, right. and we're spread all around. So yeah, we're definitely going. Now, the Bible also talks about Gentiles being, and when it says, not as other Gentiles, those Gentiles are the ones that are confused, without God. What else? There's three things.
Disobedient.
Well, they are that. I think it means pagan, without God and confused. Pagan, without God and confused. Well, we're not pagans anymore. We've been bought out of that. But yes, that's where we came from. We came from till the light turned on. Amen. So we're looking now at giving of thanks. The Bible says, when do we give thanks?
Always.
Always. Always. Some bad, horrible thing happens. What do you do? Give thanks. Does that mean that you say, Lord, this horrible thing happened and I sure thank you for doing it? No! The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. We don't thank God for what the devil did, but we, in that circumstance, we begin to say, I thank you, Father. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Frank Folio. Any of you ever read his story? His mother wrote a book about his mother called Hey God. Hey God. She was a little Italian Catholic woman who got born again. If any of you know Redeemer Temple in Denver, do you know Redeemer? Lou Monicalvo?
Yeah.
Well, Lou was a good friend. His family actually went to the Folio house with their little books. See, Catholics didn't have little books except prayer books, but they had little Bibles, and they went to the house. And they began to tell the Folio house about Jesus as a Savior and as a Lord. And they didn't know about it. So when they left, Mama Folio was angry. He said she stood about 5'1" tall. And she was angry. And said she stomped up the stairs and slammed the door, and everybody heard her say, Hey God! Why are you not telling me about this? And so that book is all about Hey God. The Hey God. Where was I going with that? Well, you talk about a rabbit trail you can't get back from.
We were thanking
God for what He's done.
Well, and thanking Him that we can call on Him for the answers.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. But there was one particular thing about Hey God that I wanted to bring up about that. Do you have any idea what I was talking about? Boy, if my better half doesn't know how. The one that completes me. The help meet for me doesn't know, what am I going to do, huh? She's lived with me long enough, she knows that's the way it works, right? So the Bible says, let's come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. We thank Him for what He's done. We thank Him for everything. In the midst of trouble, I thank You, Lord, that You're my protector. I thank You. This is a scripture that some of you may not know. It's just three words. Four words. It came to pass. Say it came to pass. What does that mean? It will. It's going to happen. It's going to pass. And that's one of the things you can always do. Where you are today is not where you'll be. Amen? Praise God. We haven't arrived yet, have we? Has anybody here arrived yet?
No.
How many of you have left? We've left, haven't we? We've started. Praise God. That's good, isn't it? So the giving of thanks. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. That I may publish with voice. This is Psalm 26:7. That I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell all Thy wondrous works. And then here's the way Colossians puts it. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You ever heard of a sacrifice of praise? Bring the sacrifice of praise? Well, Hebrews 13:15 says this. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. By the way, we missed a couple of great intercessors, Moses and Abraham. Two great intercessors. Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. There's been a lot of great Christian men that have asked what would have happened if he'd have kept going and hadn't stopped at 5. What if he'd have gone to 1? What do you suppose? Well, we don't know. For some reason, he stopped. How about Moses? God told Moses, I'm going to kill all these people and make a nation out of you. That's what he said. I'll just do away with this whole... I'll just let them all die. and I'll make a nation out of you. And Moses said no. In fact, there's a beautiful section where God tells Moses, I'm just going to let you go on ahead to them without me. I'll send an angel, but I'm not going to go. And Moses said, whoa. This is Terry's paraphrase. If you ain't going, neither am I. I'm not going if you're not going. He says, if I found grace in your eyes, then tell me what that means if you aren't going to go with us. That's what he said. And he began to intercede for the children of Israel. And finally God said, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go with you into the promised land. Tremendous intercession. So we know about that. We talked about the prayer of consecration, where Jesus consecrated himself. But we didn't talk about us doing it. How often do we need to do that? To consecrate ourselves unto the Lord. In that way, Lord, whatever your will is for me, whatever it entails for this moment, for this hour, for this day, consecration. It's good to pray that way, isn't it? Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want. Because I don't know it. I don't see it right offhand.
It's really good to pray that way when you're thinking about doing something you shouldn't do.
That's right.
Because His will would be pretty much.
That's right. That's right. And sometimes maybe we should know. Sometimes maybe we really, if we knew the word better, we should know. But how many of you know there's grace? Sometimes we don't know, and it's good to stop and pray. I've told the story many times that Henrietta and I were looking for a car one time, and we had looked in, and the dealer told us he would actually take upholstery or seats out of another car because we didn't like the upholstery in there. We'll take the seats out of another car and put it in this car. And he was going to do all kinds of things, and the price was amazing what they had come down and everything. And we drove off. We had the wisdom to drive off and leave the dealership. And we left the dealership. But I was headed back across town. And I still remember driving down Federal, heading over toward Inglewood. And I'm driving along, and I get this something on the inside that says pray. And I pulled in to a convenience store parking lot or a service station, and we prayed. We just stopped and prayed. The Lord said, no, you're not to get that car. That car's not for you at all. I drove back over to the dealership and told him, well, we prayed. And the Lord said, sorry, but we're not to get this car. I didn't want to leave the guy hanging, you know. And we came home. And shortly after that, our circumstances changed where that car would have been like a millstone around our neck had we had it. It would have been a terrible thing to have had at that time. So, yeah. Sometimes you just have to say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know. I don't get it, but show me. I don't know your will, but I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. We didn't talk about this much today, and we will talk about it more later, but the prayer of faith. Prayer of faith. What do we know about the prayer of faith? James 5:15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It goes into this area that talks in Hebrews 10:23 about holding fast, King James says, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. If you know anything about the Hebrew or the Greek word profession, you know that word is homologia. Homologia. Homo meaning same in the Latin. Logia meaning word. Homologia means same word. The same word. I may be wrong about homo in the Latin, because homo means man in the Latin, I believe.
But that makes a lot of sense for when you're
doing that. That's right. When you're talking about confession, isn't it? Saying the same word. So if you're holding fast to the same word, what are you doing? When you hold fast to the same word,
keep saying the same thing.
You keep saying the same thing.
Muttering.
That's right. You mutter. You mutter the same thing over. You don't ever change your confession. People want to be original with prayer. No. Confess what the Word says. Thank God for what He says. Don't get original. God's not looking for your originality. He gave you an original Word. It's for you. Speak it. So we say it. And don't change. How many times have you ever been guilty of this? What I did when we were driving off across the desert one night, heading from St. George, Utah into Las Vegas. We were going to meet somebody there. We're driving along, and I'm driving this car, and I look down, and I realize I should have stopped in St. George for gas. That's quite a distance across from St. George to Las Vegas. And I didn't stop. And I kept watching the gauge go down and down. And I kept thinking, boy, there's got to be something here right away. There'll be something soon. There will be something soon. So we stopped and we prayed. Father, we know that you can make a little bit go a long way. And we ask you, we believe you're going to do it. Now, as soon as I said amen, what should I have done? I should have continued to say the same thing. But you know what my mind began to do? It began to plan for failure. I began to plan on what I would do if I ran out. And pretty soon I saw lights off, I think they were 7 miles off the road. But you could see them. You know, you can see a long way there. And I said, well, there's a town over there. And so I pulled off the highway and went way over 7 miles, and I bought gas. I came back, got on the interstate again, and started off. Went a mile or a mile and a half, and there was a truck stop on the right. See what happens? I changed my confession. Did I run out of gas? No. Did I have the victory God had planned for me?
Yes.
Not really. Not the perfect will of God. If I'd have just trusted him. Right. Yeah. I mean, I had to. In other words, you might say that was my Ishmael.
See? Say that's what Moses said, the people did in the desert. They didn't have faith when the guys came back and one of them was telling them that it was all good and we could do it. And
yep.
The rest of them said no.
Nope. That's right. It was an evil report, wasn't it? That's right. Yeah. That's it. So we begin to see how our profession of faith needs to be without wavering. Hebrews 4:14, taking the same idea, says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. If you're continuing to say the same thing because we have a high priest, what does that have to do with us having a high priest? Have any of you ever meditated that and wondered, what does it have to do that Yeshua is our high priest? Why then, because he's our high priest, should I mean, we know it's wise to say what he says and to hold fast to that. But what does that have to do with him being our high priest?
He's still our intercessor.
He is our intercessor. That's what the scripture says. But let me give you a little scripture out of Matthew that you may never have thought about before. I know all of you have read this. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Do you ever think of him being your high priest? That's what he's doing there. How many of you thought of that pretty negatively? Probably because of the next verse. Because the next verse, 33, says, whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Well, how does Jesus confess you before the Father and deny you before the Father? In what way would he do that? What way would the intercessory priesthood of Jesus be worked out in this? I think it's right here in the scripture. Right? That's right. You had a form of godliness, but you didn't walk in it. Or another place he says, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? Right. Yeah. That's right. But you know, I think a lot of times we're not thinking that whatever we say here on this earth, if we're saying the word of God, Yeshua can say to the Father, the word that they're saying is my word. This is my word, Father. You hear this? This is what they're saying. Do you understand how that would work? How that if you were looking for something, seeking for something, requesting something, and you have prayed, but you pray according to His will, so you say what the Father says, you say what Yeshua has said, then Yeshua turns to the Father and said, I confess this before you. This is your word. And so then we know that we have those things that we've desired of Him. I don't think we've ever really looked at that he is a great high priest still active today. Still active today. Still doing what he should do. Can you confess Yeshua apart from his word? I don't think you can say that he's Lord apart from his word.
He was the word.
He is the word. That's right. Amen. There's one last one that we're going to talk about, and I'm going to do it very quickly because I realize I've already gone over time. But that's all right. You don't have to pay me extra. Prayer in the Spirit. That's a type of prayer, isn't it? Prayer in the Spirit. What's that? Time and a half, you said? Prayer in the Spirit. That's a type of prayer, isn't it? That's a kind of prayer. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:18 that God's Word translation says, pray in the Spirit in every situation. Well, what is prayer in the Spirit? Somebody said, I know what it is. It's when you really get fervent. That's prayer in the Spirit. How many believe that? No. Did you know there's no place in the Bible that says pray real hard? Did you know that? No place. But we do say that sometimes. Boy, I prayed hard about that. No, that didn't do any good to pray hard. What we got to do is pray fervently. Pray in the Spirit. Here's the definition of what prayer in the Spirit is. 1 Corinthians 14:14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 2 of the same chapter says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So get this down so that nobody's going to ever convince you otherwise, that praying in the Spirit is praying in other tongues. Praying in tongues. That's what prayer in the Spirit is. Now, I'm not saying that you can't pray fervently and powerfully and with an anointing in with your understanding. I believe that. But in the Spirit, that's biblically talking, is praying in an unknown tongue. And that's what he's saying here. And the Scripture says in Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit in every situation. What does that tell you? Is it God's will to pray in the Spirit? You think God wants us to speak with other tongues? There's no doubt about it, people. Now, here's the problem. We've come through religion again to get our answers. The early church didn't have a problem with this. The early church got together, 120 of them, and when the Spirit of God, you remember that? Acts chapter 2 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, I want you to put yourself in that upper room for a second, where they were. They were in a chamber. And suddenly there comes the sound of a rushing mighty wind. They hear it. Now I could tell another story here, but we're not going to today. Jesse Duplantis, his dad had an experience like this. But he says, suddenly there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind in the Scripture. Suddenly. Now that what would that do to you if you're there? And you're seeking God anyhow. You want what He wants for you. You know that there's been a promise given to tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. Suddenly there came the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there sat upon them cloven tongues like as a fire. We've talked about this before. Sat upon them does not mean like this little flame above your head. This covering of amber, the fire of God begins to surround these people. Sat upon each one of them, cloven tongues like as a fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now just stop right there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, up to this point in time, it's all God. All God. Suddenly there's a rushing mighty wind. Fills all the house where they're sitting. Cloven tongues like as a fire encompass them. What happens next? They. Say they. They. Say it again. They began to speak. They began to speak. Well, see, my dad, I remember still, you'd lay hands on him. He'd say, well, if God wants me to speak in tongues, He'll make me do it. Nah, forget that. You need to know this because you're going to be called upon to minister this to other people. They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. God did His part, filled them all with the Holy Spirit. Here's the beautiful thing about Jews. Jews don't pray like this. Jews pray. They open their mouth, don't they? Yes. They're not afraid to open their mouth. They speak. They're always speaking scriptures to God. That's what their prayer is. Speaking. And so all of a sudden they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak. And they're not even thinking about what they're going to speak. All they know is they want to glorify God. And it just comes out tongues. I've seen it happen that way. I've seen it happen that way. I've seen it just burst out of people. Most of the time, though, we Westerners, because we've got the Greco-Roman influence of everything in church is supposed to be somber and quiet. Even our churches are built like those old Roman idol temples. Did you know that? But just imagine, if we just get back to the simplicity, how did Jesus say it? He that receives has to receive as a little child. They come to me as children. A little child knows how to get gleeful. Well, that's all the children did when they began to receive the Holy Spirit. They got gleeful. And they began to speak. And other tongues is what it manifested as. I say that because I don't want this to be a hang-up for anybody. I've watched people through the years, people that go places. I remember a guy one time came to me at a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, and he says, I've been praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for years. People have prayed over me. Everybody's prayed over me. And nothing happens. Nothing happens. So I prayed over him and nothing happened. Well, that was his expectation. What do you expect? So I decided I'm going to build an expectation in you. I said, I know the Spirit of God is upon you. I said, I want you to go home today. And I want you to get apart and I want you to just begin to lift your hands and begin to praise God. Ask Him for the manifestation and just praise Him. And don't think about anybody around you. You'll be by yourself so you can just go for it. He did that. He said, 2 weeks later I saw him. He said, I went home. He said, I got on the sofa. He said, I turned the television on because I wanted to watch a ball game. But he said, I remembered what you said and I began to do it. And he said, all of a sudden the power of God hit me, and he said, I began to speak in other tongues and I missed the whole game. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And it can happen that way. And that's what I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us today, is let's come back to the basics. The simplicity of this. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Here's what the Bible says happens. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. When you're weak. Do you ever have a time you just don't know what to pray? A lot of times in intercession, I have no idea how to pray for people. The Bible says we ought to. It says as we ought. So that kind of indicates to me that we should know how. But a lot of times, I have to be honest, I don't. But the Spirit Himself, don't use itself, it's really Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's talking about praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues. You see, there's all kinds of prayer. What are we supposed to make use of? All of them. How often? All the time. Always. Praise God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. By the way, I enjoy this kind of teaching where we midrash. Lots of talking. Lots of opening up. That's what we ought to be doing with one another. There's a lot more teaching done that way than there is that if a preacher just gets up and answers a bunch of questions nobody's asking. Right? That's what we a lot of times do, isn't it? Father, we love you today. We honor you and praise you. We just magnify your name because your name is worthy to be praised. Oh, we love you so much. We praise and adore you and magnify you. And Father, I pray that you'll prepare every heart for the fullness of the Spirit of God. Lord, if any of us are not manifesting the fullness of praying in the Spirit, I pray, Father, that you'll quicken us. And draw us, Lord, that we'll all come to the place where we begin to do what you said to do. To open our hearts and pray in the Spirit always. Pray at all times. We love you and thank you for it. In the name of Yeshua. And now may Yahweh, just lift your hands up and just receive this. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in the name of Yeshua. Amen.